The privilege. Thanks, Pastor Danny. If you brought your Bibles, I hope you did. I'm going to invite you to open with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25 and verse 31. When you're there, say amen, and if not, oh me.
Amen.
Okay. Amen's have it. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. Matthew 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Father, I thank you for the word of God, and I ask you for utterance by the Holy Spirit, Lord, that I might speak as I ought to speak the words of life and truth. And I ask this for your help in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. She's not working too good. I talk fluent broken English. Praise the Lord. Today, the title of my message is Looking at the Signs. Looking at the Signs. And I want to talk to you about some signs in Scripture. Signs are important in our life. But before we get too far into it, Matthew 25, 36 is my life verse. I was in prison and you came to me. I'll never forget how that verse became so real to me. See, when I was 22 years old, fresh out of the service and a knucklehead, I put 3 bullets in a man in a barroom altercation. I was a long-haired biker, had a chopped Harley hog, and I was crazy. And I ended up shooting a man over a altercation. By the grace of God, he spared me. I didn't go to prison. Make short stories longer like preachers do. I didn't have to do the time. It was God's grace that spared me. But I didn't know it was God's grace. I just thought I got out of it because I was a knucklehead. And I ran around for a knucklehead for a lot of years, running from God, until in 1991, I couldn't run any farther. God set me up. You see, God will do that to you. He'll set you up. And I wouldn't listen to him because every time, see, I was a workaholic. And so God would speak to me. Why are you running from me? I got a call on your life. Come and work with me. I got things to do. You're going to help me. And I would get, I'd hold God out here. Then I hurt my back on a barge job. I worked for the Army Corps of Engineers. I was a riverboat pilot for almost 20 years. And I was relieved of duty and forced to stay in the boatyard. I couldn't go out with my crew. And the guy that ran the boatyard hated me. And it was mutual. I didn't care too much for him either. So he told me, Ugoletti, I think you're faking. You stay in this room, and don't you come out of this room except for break. You don't mess with any of my people. I said, what do you want me to do? He said, I don't care what you do. Read a book, listen to the radio, look out the window. I don't care. You're paying me $25 an hour. Look out the window? Okay. So the next day, I'm on my way to work, and I see this Bible that my wife bought me when my son was born that I never read, sitting on a bookshelf. And I thought, you know, I'm going to take this to work and check it out. I got to read anyway. I'm going to check this out. So I took it with me, and I started checking it out. And by the end of the first week, I'm a speed reader. I learned how to speed read in elementary school. By the end of the first week, I was all the way through the Bible. And so the second week in that room, I began to read it. And I began to realize this book I'm reading to check out was checking me out. And I was coming up short. And so in that room, I cried out to God, and I stopped running. And he saved me, called me into the ministry. 9 months later, I'm in Bible college. And moved my family, cashed in my retirement, everything, and away we go, and we're in Bible college. A couple weeks into school, I could tell you the goodness of God over and over, but a couple weeks into school, here come these happy-go-lucky guys. They get up on the platform, they're talking about prison ministry. And they're saying, yeah, I can't wait to go to prison and do this. And I'm thinking, you guys are nuts, man. I got out of going to prison. I ain't going to prison. And all day long, they're talking about, yeah, we're going to go on death row, and we're going to go over here, and we're going to... And I'm thinking, you guys are nuts. You're crazy. I ain't going. So all day long, I couldn't shake that chapel service. So, you know, I worked for the ministry. I worked on campus in the maintenance department. I kept telling all the guys I worked with, you know, they're having a meeting tonight about prison ministry, but I ain't going. Yeah, they're having a meeting tonight about prison ministry. Did you hear about that? But I ain't going. So I went home. It's time to eat dinner. I told my wife, hey, you know what? They're having, in about an hour from now, they're having a meeting down at the classroom on prison ministry, but I'm not going. And after I told her the third time, she said, listen, mister, you get on your bicycle. I rode a bicycle back and forth. You get on your bicycle and get over to campus because the Holy Ghost is calling you and you're missing out, you knucklehead. So I go to the meeting and I'm filling out the paperwork. And a week later, I get a call. Brother Danny, you ain't going to believe this. I said, what do you mean I'm not going to believe it? I'm a believer. Try me. He says, you're the only one got approved. You're coming with us this week. We're going to Oklahoma State Penitentiary, and you're going to be with us. I thought, God, you set me up. Be at the parking lot at O'Dark 30, because it's a 2.5-hour drive to McAllister, Oklahoma, and you're coming with us. And I thought, oh, ho, ho, ho. So all week long, I'm trying to get out of this, but I can't. So Sunday morning at O'Dark 30, I'm there, and here comes this church van, pulls up with 14 holy rollers. They got big Bibles. They got guitars. I mean, they're all happy and singing. And they got one disgruntled guy gets in the van with them. I wonder who that is. And so they're talking. They're excited. Oh, we're going to go share the gospel on B range. And we're going to go on D range. And I'm having a discussion with God, only it's a monologue because he's not talking. I'm doing all the complaining. Grumble, grumble, gripe, gripe. You know, and so we pull up to the prison, and everybody jumps out. They were talking about all the different ranges and death row. I said, God, I'm not going to death row. You got me in the van, but I'm not going to death row. And so sure enough, they pick up two by two, and two guys go here, and two guys go there, and I'm the last one to get picked, just like Little League. And the leader looks at me, he says, where are you going? I said, Unit H. He said, Unit H? I said, Unit, where's that at? He said, that's death row, you're coming with me. I said, ugh. So the first time I went to prison, I ended up on death row. Great opening line for a sermon. It's a hook, gets everybody's attention. So now we go in what's called a sally port, where you go in one and the door closes and then the other door opens behind you. It's a security thing. So we're in this sally port, me and the leader, and the door opens, and it was like a magnet drew me to this certain cell. And I got in front of this cell, and it's a steel, small cell, steel door, half-inch thick glass, three big pipes over it, and a tray hole slot or a bean hole on the bottom of it. And the guy told me, he looked right at me, and he says, the Lord told me I'd be getting a visit today, and I'm going to tell him my story. And he began to tell me his story. And the problem was, in the middle of his story, I realized that could be me on death row. I did the same thing, only my victim lived and his didn't. In the middle of that guy's talk, he's talking away, telling me, I don't mean I heard an audible voice, but I know I heard the Lord telling me, my grace spared you. And I began to weep. And I started crying. That was in 1992. And I realized from that moment on, I'd be going to prison, that I couldn't get away from it. And from that point on, doors would open for me to go to prisons. I was in the prison system in Oklahoma, and my boss said, go up to Missouri and see so-and-so. You remember he worked for us? Yeah, well, he's in prison in Missouri. He's on a witness protection program. Go minister to him. I'll pay you for the day. I said, okay, great. So I'm on the phone trying to get a hold of the chaplain to find out where this guy's at. I get the head chaplain for the state of Missouri on the phone. And he says, son, this man's not in our system. He's in the federal system. But we need guys like you. I got a Macedonian call from an almost wrong number. He says, we need guys like you up here in our prison system. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to send you a list of the prisons. You circle the ones you want, and I'll get you in them. That's great. So he sent them to me. Next thing you know, I'm going to the prisons in Missouri from Oklahoma. I'm driving up to Missouri every weekend. I'm bringing people with me. We're doing ministry in the prisons. It's been like that ever since. God has opened doors for me that now I just entered my 18th year of ministry at the Beaver County Jail as the chaplain. And God spoke to me in the beginning. He says, you like to be in charge. I'm telling you, you're not in charge. Every day you tell yourself you're not in charge. And you don't be the glory hog. You let your volunteers get the glory. I have 150 volunteers from about 35 local churches. And I'm their servant. That's what I do. I serve them to keep the gospel going in. I do all the paperwork. I do all the official stuff. I do a lot of the counseling and the one-on-ones and emergency stuff. But I'm there for my volunteers, our volunteers, all 150 of them. I thank God for them. They preach the gospel day in and day out, 7 days a week. Now, I said all that just to give you some background, because that's my life verse. But what I want to talk to you today is about the signs. And thank you so much for your support of my ministry. Now, this is an interesting passage of Scripture, and it's going to take me a few minutes to develop it. How many of y'all give me 5 more minutes? 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30. All right, great. Got enough time here. So I want you to notice how this passage starts. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. Now, I don't know about you, but that's a very familiar verse. It comes right out of Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. Your Bible should have a little place marker like this. 7:13. And he says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. Then all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. Hallelujah. And so this verse 31 is right out of Daniel. So that got me to thinking. There's a lot going on here. I need to know what's going on. Well, in order to do that, you have to put everything in context. Because the first rule of Bible study is that context is king. You see, a text taken out of context is a pretext for a proof text. And so what's the context? Well, if you look, this is the Olivet Discourse. It starts in chapter 24 and runs all the way through chapter 25. Oh, in chapter 23, you remember Jesus declared woe to the scribes and the Pharisees. He said the temple's going to come down. Woe to the scribes and Pharisees. And then at the end of chapter 23, he begins to cry and weep over Jerusalem. And then the disciples come to him now in chapter 24, the beginning in verse 3, and they said three things. Hey, Lord, this is pretty cool. Tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming? And when will be the end of the age? And so they're saying, Lord, give us the signs. We want to look at the signs. Give us the signs. So he begins. Now, I counted everything up, okay? The Olivet Discourse has 94 verses. 28 verses talk about the end of the age. And 66 verses are ethical instruction. What do you think the TV evangelists concentrate on? Ethical instruction? Oh, signs of his coming. Yeah, they major in the minors is what I'm saying. So that got me to thinking. There's a lot going on here. So he begins to talk to the disciples. And he tells them, look, there's going to be, take heed, no one deceives you. Many's going to come in my name. And he said, there'll be wars, and there'll be rumors of wars. There'll be pestilence and earthquakes and on and on. And he says in verse 13, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. That's an important verse, verse 13. I call that be faithful and persevere. Be faithful and persevere. And then he says this gospel will be preached, and then he begins with the signs. He says, then you will see the abomination of desolation spoken of Daniel the prophet. Daniel. Ooh, we just read a connection to him, right? In 25:31. And then he says, he talks a little bit more about it. And then he says, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And here we come. Look at verse 30. The sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, one from one end of heaven to the other. That sounds a lot to me like verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, chapter 25, 31, chapter 24, the Son of Man, verse 30, the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. There's something going on here. How many of y'all know what a parenthesis is? How about a bracket? When you want, like you do this yourself, if you've taken notes or you're reading something and something's important, what do you, you bracket it off, right? Because it's important. Well, I would argue today that what we're looking at here are two literary brackets in the text. Two literary brackets, okay? From chapter 24 to verse 31, Chapter 24, verses 30 and 31, and chapter 25, verse 31, basically refer to the same thing. We call those conceptual parallels to Daniel 7:13. Why are you saying all this? Well, if you got brackets in the text, then it tells me that there's something really important inside the brackets. Is that correct? So what's inside the text? Five parables. Five. Let's take a quick look at them. We don't have time to do a great exegesis through all five of them, but he starts talking. First thing he says is, but of the day and hour, no one knows. He says, but it'll be like the days before the flood. You know, people were eating and drinking and carrying on, and then all of a sudden it happened. Same thing here. He says, two men will be in the field, one will be taken. Two women will be grinding, one will be taken, the other left. Watch, therefore, you don't know what hour your Lord is coming. Okay? I missed the first parable. I'm over here in the second one. The first one's the parable of the fig tree. My bad. I'm sorry. The first one was the parable of the fig tree, right? He says, watch then. Learn this parable from the fig tree, verse 32, when its branch is put tender, you will know that summer is near. So what he's saying, be watchful. First parable, be watchful. Be watchful. The second parable is the parable of the thief in the night. They call it the nocturnal burglar. The parable of the thief in the night. In verse 33, but know this, if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would have come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man was coming at an hour you do not expect. That's the second parable. I call it be ready. Be watchful. Be awake. Be watchful. Be aware. Be ready. Then he comes to the faithful servant and the evil servant, the third parable. Who's the faithful and wise servant that his master made ruler over a household to give him food in due season? Blessed is that servant. But then the other servant says, wait a minute, the old man's not coming, let's party. All right? And so he begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with drunkards. And the master comes back and disciplines and chastises that servant. That's the third parable. He's saying, be faithful, be watchful, be ready, be faithful. Then the fourth parable is always my favorite, the parable of the 10 virgins. You know, there were five who went out and got oil for their lamps. They all had lamps. And the other five says, hey, you know what, Yoive, we don't need to go out right now. We'll go later. It's a word to all us procrastinators. You know, we'll do it later. Well, later came and a call went out. The bridegroom is coming. And guess what? You can't run to the Jerusalem stop and go at the middle of the night and pick up lamp oil when the bridegroom's coming. And they weren't ready and they got left. And so what's this saying? Be prepared. Be prepared. Be watchful. Be ready. Be faithful. Be prepared. Then we come down to the parable of the talents. You know, kingdom of heaven's like a man traveling to a far country, and he called his servants and said, look, I'm going out of town. I got work to do. You take two talents and make sure you get a good return on them. You take five, you take two, and you get one. And he comes back and he says, all right, how'd you guys do? And the guy says, hey, man, I made money. Here's our five talents. I got five more. Oh, it's great. Two talents, I got two. The other one says, you were a hard taskmaster. I was afraid of you, so I dug a hole and stuck it in there so it wouldn't get lost. Here's your money. Not good. What's that parable teaching? Diligence. Diligence. Be watchful, be ready, be faithful, be prepared, be diligent. What are you saying, Brother Denny? Well, here's what I'm saying. The apostles were looking for signs. But did you ever wonder that maybe the Lord is looking for signs? I mean, they look for signs of his coming. But he's looking for signs of true disciples. And true discipleship, people that are true disciples, they're watchful, they're ready, they're faithful, they're prepared, they're diligent. But those that don't look at the signs, those type of signs, they're going to have a problem one day. You see, they look for the signs of his coming. He's looking for signs of true discipleship. And true discipleship is this. The heart of Christianity is a relationship with Christ Jesus. And if you have a relationship with Christ Jesus, it's going to show itself in the sacrificial, loving sacrificial care that we give to the least, to the last, to the lonely, and the lost. And that's who Jesus is ministering to in Matthew 25. He says, hey, I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. I remember when I first started the chaplaincy, it was tough going because they had never had, it's a small jail, and they were court ordered to build a new jail. So the new jail holds about 400 people. Still a small jail, really, by jail standards. And they decided they needed a chaplain. And so they chose me. And God set me up for that, too. That's another story. But so it was tough sledding because they never had a chaplain before. So they would give me the business all the time. I mean, for everything, all the time, they would give me the business. Until one day, there was a guy being tried for murder, and I was ministering to him, And the CEO says, why are you ministering to that low-life scum for? He's a murderer. I said, hey, I'm in there ministering to Jesus. He said, what do you mean you're ministering to Jesus? He said, if you minister to the least of these, you're doing it to me. The least of these, my brother. I said, I was in there with Jesus. I don't know who you're talking about. Well, you was in there with that murderer. I said, listen, the gospel is for murderers. Because if the gospel's not for murderers, it's no gospel at all. And so God changed things around slowly but slowly. Now I'm a part of the culture. But in the beginning, I wasn't too much a part of the culture. You see, what I'm trying to tell you here is that the Lord is interested in us doing the works. I call it be doing the works. Because God's people, if they're truly God's people, they'll be found exercising God's love. They'll be found reaching out to the least, to the last, to the lost, to the lonely. That's just part of your nature. That's what you do. I mean, this year we raised, this is the 17th year we do a Christmas goodie bag program for the inmates. And I have so many churches that that bake cookies and put together bags and donate funds and stuff like that for Christmas. So with the funds, I buy reading glasses and denture cream and warm clothes and things like that to give. But we had so many goodie bags come in this year that we not only did the whole jail, we broke down and boxed up all the candy, the cookies, and the hard candy we didn't use, and we took it. It took my truck and a car filled, and we took it to the Beaver Falls Christmas dinner. They serve 1,300 to 1,400 people every year, and we just delivered all the goodies that we didn't use. We had so much. People just blessed us with so much. We had a clothes drive. We got like 100 coats in 2 days. Because people come to jail, they don't have anything to wear when they're released. They came in the summer, they're with flip-flops and shorts. And now it's below zero. So I figure that's Jesus walking out the door. The least of these. I got to give him a coat. So anyway, looking at the signs. They look for signs of his coming. He's looking for signs of disciples. They look for signs of the king to come in the skies. The problem was the king had already come. He came in disguise. You find him in the faces of the least and the last and the lonely and the lost. You see, they had a great expectation. But when Jesus came, there was a separation. I remember I seen a picture one time of Chuck Swindoll on a Harley with a leather jacket on. And he was sitting on his Harley, and behind him it said, "The Sermonator." I loved it. It was great. It was great. I loved it. But when Jesus comes, he's going to be the separator. And he said he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. His sheep know his voice. They follow him. They hear his voice. And they do the works that he's called them to do. Goats, they're worried about themselves. They don't care about the least and the last and the lost. And so there's going to be some great reversals. They thought they were in, but he sent them away. It's not a case of left behind. These were left out. They were left out. You see, this whole passage tells me this. When you look at it the way I'm looking at it in this lens, it tells me I'm accountable. I'm free to live how I choose. But in the end, there's an accountability coming. Because judgment awaits everyone. No exceptions, no excuses, no favors, all right? And it tells me, this passage tells me, not everybody's going the same way. Not everyone ends up in the same place. There's going to be great surprises on that day. But those who have drunk of the Spirit of Christ see beyond themselves. They see the need, and they respond to it. If I can leave you with anything today, I want to leave you with this. When you look at the signs, remember, our Lord's looking at signs too. What signs are we displaying? Amen. Amen. Amen.